lesson there. You can't play basketball at, how old are you, Doc, 80? Can't play basketball at 80, but you can serve the Lord with music in the church at 80 years old, right? So there's plenty of reasons to take hope with that. Because, yeah, I'm getting to the point where, like Pastor described the other day, my mind thinks I can play, and my body's not getting the same memo all the time. So good morning to you. It's an exciting day today for us, just to be here in the Lord's house. It's an exciting day for one of our, I would say it this way, extension ministries. So I don't know how many of you are on Jeremy and Esther's email list, but they emailed their list of supporters last night and just said, hey, tomorrow morning is our first service in Rondonopolis. They've had a Bible study, but they've also had some folks say, hey, we're not coming to Bible study at your house, but you know, if you've got a formal service, we'll come. So they're trying to follow up with those contacts, and they're excited about that. And far as we know, they're on the same time zone as us. Now, it is maybe a little different mindset than an American mindset, so they can say they're starting at 10, but might not start till 10:30. But sometime, right around now or within the next hour or so, they're planning to, I think, have Sunday school and then have their first Sunday service there in Rondonopolis. So let's especially pray for that meeting as we get started this morning. Pray the Lord will bless those contacts and all the work that's gone into it. Basically, since Jeremy and Omar both went back, everything that's been going on for the last 6 months, 8 months has been building up to this point. So it's not just, one weekend of handing out flyers. This is, 6 months worth of work coming together and now, hoping to, begin to harvest some of that sowing and tilling and so forth. So let's pray for Jeremy and Esther especially. I want to remember our other missionaries, the Schrocks on deputation somewhere out west. I've lost track. They've been all over Texas, Colorado, all over the western part of the U.S. the last few months. And then, of course, the Ibans and the Boylstons in Ponape, the Jennings in Africa, the Maietas in Italy. All right? So as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, I want to especially remember the services in Rondonopolis. Are there any other urgent requests this morning? All right, Brother Joe Blondo, why don't you lead us in prayer this morning, would you please? Amen. All right, find Numbers chapter 16 with me, if you would, please. We're going to go back to our study in Numbers. We deviated from that a little bit last week with being Easter Sunday. I'm going to go back to Numbers now. We looked, the last time we were in this study, we were in Numbers 13 and 14 on the report of the spies. Chapter 15 is kind of a review of some of the laws and offerings and that kind of thing. So we'll pass over that one for today. And we'll concentrate on chapter 16. I'm going to pick up with the tail end of chapter 14 just for context. But what we're going to be looking at this morning primarily is the rebellion of Korah, or as the New Testament calls it, the gainsaying of Korah. That's what it's called in the New Testament in Jude. Okay. But we'll pick up just at the tail end. We didn't spend a lot of time on this last time, but the very tail end of Numbers 14, once God had said, all right, you're not going into the land, you're going to wander 40 years, and I'll let your children go in and conquer the land. At the very end of verse 41 in chapter 14, Moses said, "Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? It shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there, and you shall fall by the sword." Verse 44, "But they presumed to go up to the hill. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. The Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah." We have an example here in Numbers chapter 14 of presumption. We're going to see the same thing when we get into chapter 16 with the story of Korah. Before I go any further, let me just say it's good to have Joseph with us again this morning. This is his wife, Heather. Is that right? Okay. They visited here Wednesday night. Many of you were, you know, teen ministry, children's ministry, and that kind of thing. So make sure you greet them, make them feel welcome. Good to have them this morning. But we're looking at a series of mistakes. One of the worst things you can do if you've done something dumb is to follow that up by doing something dumb on top of it, right? I mean, but that's something that we're prone to do, right? You know, "Oh, I made a mistake. Let me try to fix it," and we make it worse. Okay? "Ooh, let me try," you know, the definition of insanity that is attributed to Albert Einstein. I mean, you know, according to Abraham Lincoln, don't believe everything you read on the internet, right? But the definition of insanity that's attributed to Albert Einstein is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Okay? So they have gone against the counsel of the Lord in refusing to cross over in the promised land. "Ooh, let's try something else." Then it says they presumed to go up into the hill, but the Lord was not with them. We've already seen two significant instances of presumption, this being one of them in the end of Numbers 14. The other one was Nadab and Abihu. Okay? When in their case, it's the scripture says they offered strange fire, which the Lord commanded them not. Okay? They took it upon themselves to offer an offering contrary to what God had commanded, and God judged them for it. God killed them right there. They were the sons of Aaron, the priests. Here, you have a group of the men of Israel saying, "We're just going to go do our own thing." And they were judged for it. They fell by the edge of the sword. So, if you're paying attention, you can learn from the scenarios of others. There is a well-known statement that says, you know, experience is the best teacher. Experience is the most difficult teacher sometimes. You know, I would far rather learn from Joe's experience than have to skin my own elbow, right? Or whatever. I mean, I'd far rather learn from somebody else's situation rather than repeat the scenario. Okay? And the children of Israel should have done that, is my point. At this point in time, they've been wandering in the wilderness. They have already, there's already been many problems. Three instances of presumption, really, if I wanted to add a third one to this list that I didn't have here already, would be Aaron and Miriam, the brother and sister of Moses, who spoke against Moses, and God struck Miriam with leprosy as a judgment. Okay? So we've seen Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses. We've seen other instances where the congregation in general, you know, rose up against Moses, and God said, "All right, I'll wipe them out and start over." You know, they should have been observing by now a pattern. But there's also another truth about human nature here. We get to Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. It begins with, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Pelet, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses." Okay? Now there's another parallel truth going on here. We've seen Aaron and Miriam. We've seen the men try to go up on their own and conquer the land and fail. You know, we've seen Nadab and Abihu struck by God. We've seen the serpents in the camp, you know, because of the complaining. All of these things, they've already seen it. So you'd think, hey, you should be looking at this and learning. But there's another parallel thing going along right here. What is the general state of mind of the people at this time? Is it excitement? Or is it discouragement and frustration? Okay? They have come to the edge of the promised land. They heard a bad report from 10 of the 12 spies. They heard a good report from two and decided to side with the faithless ones instead of the faithful ones. But so now God said, all right, you're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years. In general, this is a time of discouragement, a time of discontent. What? No. We're going to go take the land anyway, lose in battle. So there's a sense of frustration. There's also an understanding for those that are paying attention, all right? We are now under the discipline of God, or if I could say it this way, we're about to get a 39-year spanking, okay? And we're under the chastening of God at this point. And so there's a general dissatisfaction. What Korah did here was tap into some of that. Okay? That doesn't make it right. But there's a tendency of human nature, instead of viewing it in God's perspective. And when we're frustrated, we want to latch on. You know, it's easier to latch on with other people who are frustrated or discontent. And one breeds another. Korah here had an axe to grind, if you will. He had a discontent, and he latched on with, in general, to kind of the discontent of the people and kind of rallied them to his cause. Now, what we learn about Korah here then is that Korah was an able leader. Okay? Korah could make his case. He could connect with people. He could get people on his side. Okay? The problem is he pointed it in entirely the wrong direction. Okay? If Korah had pointed those abilities in a different direction, they could have been a tremendous asset to the children of Israel. He could have been a help to Moses. He could have been used of God. I mean, he could have been known similarly to Joshua. Not, you know, God chose Joshua to be the next leader, but we could have, when we talk about holding up Moses' arms, who do we talk about? Aaron and Hur. Okay? Korah could have been on a list like that. Boy, maybe I'm not Moses, but I can be Aaron and Hur, and I can hold up Moses' arms, right? Korah could have been one of those men. But he chose to point his talents in a different direction, and it was entirely a waste at the end of his life. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the rebellion of Korah and his friends. Notice the genealogies that are given here. I know that that word scares you, but hopefully we'll keep it simple, okay? Verse 1, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Okay? You can skip most of that. The three things I want you to see here in this verse are Kohath, Levi, and Reuben. Okay? Kohath. There were three families. All right, now let's back up. Levi, the tribe of Levi, was the tribe that was chosen by the Lord to be his servants, right? Okay, of that tribe, God specifically set aside Aaron and his family. But the rest of them, you have Kohath, you have Gershom, and you have Merari. Okay, you have three families, the three sons there. Each of them were given responsibilities. One of them was responsible for the tabernacle furniture. One of them was responsible for the courtyard things. One of them was responsible for the coverings and of the tabernacle itself. They each had responsibilities. They were the assistants to the priest. So when you talk about who are the religious leaders in Israel at this time, it was Aaron's family and the Levites. Okay? So Korah was a Levite. He was of the sons of Kohath. So in other words, he was, all right, this isn't the way it matches up, but I'm just going to try to put it in terminology for us. Okay? If I could say it this way, he was an associate pastor. Okay? That doesn't exactly match up. I'm not trying to make a theological comparison. Okay? I'm just trying to give you a comparison. Let's just say he was a staff member or a deacon or something like that. Okay? He was not the primary leader. But he had a position of service, he had a position of ministry, he had a position of honor, and he wasn't happy with it. Okay? Now, the Dathan and Abiram, you can skip the other stuff, the last phrase there says sons of Reuben. Okay? Reuben was also one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Reuben's one of the 12 tribes. Okay? What do we know specifically about Reuben? What was his place in the pecking order? He was the oldest. Okay? Reuben was the eldest son. Now, if you go to the end of the book of Genesis, when Joseph is giving his final words, his final blessings, so to speak, he cursed Reuben, basically. He said, unstable as water, you'll not succeed. And Reuben, who was the oldest and expected to receive the inheritance of the firstborn, did not receive it. Rather, Jacob gave the inheritance of the firstborn to the firstborn son of his favorite wife, which, you know, that gives us a whole other scenario, right? I tell Trisha all the time she's my favorite wife, and she doesn't think that's a compliment for some reason, okay? She's my only wife, okay? But, you know, in this scenario, she, you know, her argument is, well, favorite is a term of comparison. And in this scenario, that exactly was true, right? That this was a term of comparison when I say Rachel was the favorite wife. But he gave the inheritance of the firstborn to the firstborn son of his favorite wife. So he gave it to Joseph, right? The inheritance of the firstborn was a double portion. So if you look at all the listing of the tribes and when the land was divided out and all that, where is the tribe of Joseph? Trick question, kind of. There is no tribe of Joseph, right? Instead, his two sons each got a portion. So that is the double portion of the firstborn, Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay? Those are the two sons of Joseph, and they each got an equal inheritance like the other sons. So that was the double inheritance of the firstborn. The tribe that got no land in that list was Levi. It was originally because Levi and Simeon had disobeyed and dishonored their father. They decided to avenge their sister Dinah, and they did it in a deceitful and dishonest way, committed murder and all that, and because of that, they lost blessing. Okay? But the point is this, the inheritance of the firstborn went to Joseph, but Reuben always thought he should have got it. Okay? And so that was kind of an underlying, you know, it should have gone to us. You can say whatever you want, everybody knows Reuben was the firstborn. Okay? So that's kind of the, what do these guys have in common? Korah was dissatisfied because he wasn't happy with the position that he had. He wasn't happy unless he was number one. Okay? The same thing was true of Dathan and Abiram. They weren't happy with being, you know, leaders in their own tribe. They felt like, well, Ephraim and Manasseh had gotten prominence that they should have gotten. Later on, Judah was the first one really that was given any sort of a blessing, right? And Judah was the one that was promised the Messiah later on down the line. And so they both have an axe to grind. In both cases, they were dissatisfied with where they were in life. Okay? The root of what's going to happen to Korah and his friends started with dissatisfaction. Now, of these circumstances that we've described so far, the fact that they were sons of Reuben, and Reuben didn't get the inheritance of the firstborn, how much control did Dathan and Abiram have over that? A little bit? A lot? None. Okay? Of Korah, how much control did he have over the fact that the family of Aaron was chosen and he was of the family of Kohath? Nada. Okay? So, in other words, we can say then that he is mad at God or blaming God for the situation he's in that he doesn't like. Okay? Everything about the circumstances that he's rebelling against was directly at the hand of God. Okay? It would be like us saying, and, you know, hopefully most of you have outgrown it, but sometimes when you're your age, you think, oh, why couldn't I have been born into that family? That would have been so much better. Usually it's just because they're just like you. They don't tell you the bad stuff or the unfun stuff, right? All you see is it's kind of like the children of Israel thinking about Egypt. They remembered the leeks and the garlics and the onions, and they didn't remember the brick making and the whips and all the rest of it, right? But it would be the equivalent of saying, why couldn't I have been born in that family? Why couldn't God make me rich? You know, why couldn't God have made me like so-and-so? Or why, you know, in essence, they were dissatisfied with where God had placed them. Okay, they each had positions of leadership, positions of responsibility, and yet that wasn't good enough for them. Okay, If God wants you someplace, you better not run away from it like Moses tried to do. But if God's placed you somewhere, you do the best you can in the spot you're in without always gunning for somebody else's spot. Okay? That's a worldly mentality that says, I got to step on whoever I got to step on to get to the top of the ladder. Okay? If God wants you somewhere, God can put you somewhere. Right? I mean, if God wants you there, God can put you there, and you don't have to scramble and connive and manipulate and everything to get there. Well, that's what Korah is trying to do. Okay? But their common bond, if you will, is a discontent. Right? So, but now, that's not what they said. When they made a public accusation, look at their accusation, verse 3. They gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. All right, now, hold your finger here and turn back to Exodus chapter 19 for just a minute. Exodus chapter 19. Okay, what do we know about Exodus chapter 20? What do we find in Exodus chapter 20? Ten Commandments, right, okay. And just before Moses received the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 19, this is where God came down and caused the mountain to smoke and demonstrated His presence to Israel in a way that had never been done. All right? In this same context, we find this statement in Exodus chapter 19, beginning reading in verse 4. You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I buried you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Okay? That statement right there is likely what Korah is playing off of here in Numbers chapter 16, verse 3, when he says, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. Now, we see that same statement in 1 Peter, don't we? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, probably referring back to this same truth of Israel. But here, when God said, you'll be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, that was one statement. So there was some truth in that statement, okay? In a sense, God had said, I want all of you to be my representatives. I want all of you to draw near to me. But if we go a little bit further, I believe it's Exodus chapter 28, we see specific instructions of God. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1, take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me even in the priest's office. Okay? Who chose Aaron? Did Moses choose Aaron because he was his brother? Did Aaron win a popularity contest? Okay? Did Aaron win a preaching contest? Okay? Who chose Aaron? God did. Okay? That is the only thing that matters when it comes to this complaint of Korah. God chose Aaron. God chose Aaron and his sons. Why? We'll ask God when we get to heaven. Because we can look at Aaron and say, well, he surely wasn't perfect. Look at the mistakes that he made. Aaron's the one that made the golden calf, for crying out loud. God chose Aaron. And when God chose Aaron and his sons, that was the end of it. So here they took a truth that was favorable to their argument and tried to expand it further than it should have gone. Okay? God specifically chose Aaron. Now, does that ever happen today where people take a statement of truth and try to build an entire case on it? How about this? How about, I can worship God anywhere. I don't have to go to church. Is it true that you can worship God anywhere? Yes. Is that conveniently ignoring Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together? Yes. Okay. But yeah, you can take one little statement and emphasize the part that favors your argument and ignore the part that's uncomfortable. That didn't make it right. But that happens all the time. I mean, we're getting... Unfortunately, it seems like we're gearing up for election season a year early. Okay? We're going to see a lot of concentrating on one aspect of something, one statement, or one little piece of the pie to the exclusion when you that sounds really favorable to one person and really terrible for the other. And when you put all the pieces together, it gives a little different picture. But Korah focused on this one element. All right, so we see his accusation. All right, what do we think is motivating? I've already told you what I think. Okay, it's jealousy. I should be the leader. It's pride. I can do a better job than Aaron. Or, I mean, I can do just as good as him. In fact, I didn't make a golden calf. And look at the way his sons turned out. Two of them got struck dead by God. What right does he have to be the priest? I mean, you got pride. You got jealousy. You got greed. It could be greed for money, but it could also be greed. Greed can also apply to power, prestige, position, that kind of thing. In other words, Korah is not motivated by a love for God in this instance. It's not his desire to accomplish something for God that's driving him to say, I should be the leader instead of Moses and Aaron. It's selfish ambition. Okay? That's the constant balance. We should not shy away from doing something when the Lord says, I've got something for you to do. However, it must always be for the Lord, not to make a name for ourselves, right? So here, you have the rebellion of Korah and his friends. You have the accusation. We've already talked about who appointed Moses and Aaron, the appointment of Moses and Aaron. It was done by God, all right? And we've talked a little bit already about the aspirations of the Reubenites. The Reuben being the firstborn son and the leader of the tribe, you know, they always felt like they should have been the leaders, all right? So you see here the rebellion of Korah. All right, number two, I want you to see with me the restraint of Moses. The restraint of Moses. Look in verse number four. When Moses heard it, he fell on his face and he spake to Korah and all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. You see here the restraint of Moses. You know, the first thing he did, he humbled himself. Okay? Now, I'm going to, try to put it where we live. Let's just suppose that somebody, comes to Brother Dave and says, who do you think you are? I can do just as good a job working with the young people. And what makes you better than me? And Tim, do we even have time to talk about that? Okay, when that happens, what is our natural fleshly response? Hanky, why is he teaching Sunday school? What is our natural fleshly response? Well, let me just tell you something, right? The first response is, you want to go? Let's go, right? To defend ourselves, to respond in a fleshly way, to respond usually in anger, and to say things that we're going to have to apologize for later. One of the hardest lessons I'm still learning in my life is to bite my tongue instead of say something I'll have to apologize for later. Right? And sometimes you just turn and walk away. Like, well, you don't have anything to say? And my answer is nothing I won't have to apologize for later. But Moses' first response, we talked about it a few weeks ago where the scripture said Moses was meek above all men on the face of the earth. Okay? That's what meekness is. Meekness is not a weakness, but rather it is a submission to the Spirit of God. It is being under the control of the Spirit of God. Moses humbled himself and he sought the Lord. You know, when he heard it, he fell on his face. This was not just a sign of humility. This was a common expression for prayer and seeking the Lord's face. Okay? So he demonstrated humility. He took it to the Lord first. And then he laid out his case. But not only that, he humbled himself. He tried to reason with Korah. And then he allowed time for repentance. Let's read this in verse number 6. This do, take ye censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein and incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much on yourselves, ye sons of Levi. Here's Moses' reasoning. Verse 8, Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the Lord God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. He hath brought thee near unto him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against me. Is that what your text says? Against who? The Lord. See, Moses had it in right perspective. If God put Moses there and Moses is being attacked, then ultimately they're rebelling against God, not against Moses. But how hard is it not to take that personally? Right? It's next to impossible. And it is impossible without the Lord's help. Okay? You are to come together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Okay, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? All right, you see here the things we talked about in the introduction, a discontent. You brought us out here to wander in the wilderness. You didn't even bring us to the land you promised us, and now you're a prince. Well, what does that betray? They want to be the prince. They want to be in charge. They want to be the leaders. Okay? And verse 15, and Moses was very wroth, but he took his complaint to the Lord. He said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass for them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow. You see here, several things here. He humbled himself. He took his complaint to the Lord. He reasoned with Korah. God gave you the privilege of ministering as a Levite, and you're totally blowing that off because you're obsessed with something else. Look at the privilege God has given you. You know, most of the time, that's the cure for dissatisfaction, is looking at the privileges and the blessings and the opportunities that God has given you instead of concentrating on that one thing you don't have. Okay? But he's trying to reason with them. They obviously didn't listen, but he's trying to reason with them. But he also allowed time for repentance. He said, look, tomorrow we'll do this. Hoping, all right, maybe if these things calm down a little bit, maybe they'll come to their senses tomorrow. And then when they didn't, then he took his complaint to the Lord. And that, again, is very, very difficult to do. Verse 15, Moses was wroth. He took his complaint to God. Now, I'm preaching to me as well as to all of us. Because what's the hardest thing in the world to do? You know, when you're frustrated and you know you're right and they're wrong. Now, in this case, it's not just, you know, well, I always assume we're right. In this case, Moses was in the right. He took his complaint to the Lord. All right, so now we see number three. So we've seen the rebellion of Korah, the restraint of Moses. Number three, we see the response of God. Verse 16, Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. Take every man his censer and put incense therein and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you a censer. And he took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, don't blow over that statement right there in verse 19. Korah gathered all the congregation against them. Okay? What he's trying to do here is a show of force. But this shows you the pull that he had developed over time. If I could use another analogy, when Absalom was rebelling against David, the scripture says the conspiracy was strong. Okay? You have a strong group here. And he brought the entire congregation out to see it. So Aaron and Moses were justified in saying, everybody's against us to a point. Okay? But as we're going to see in the end of this story, if everybody's against them and they were right where God told them to be, where was the safer place to be? With everybody, or right here, even if everybody's against me? Far safer to be right here where God said I should be and forget about what everybody else says. But here, the entire congregation is gathered against them. Korah gathered all the congregation under the door of the tabernacle, verse 19. The glory of the Lord appeared unto the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Now, God knew exactly what was going to happen. But let's just suppose for a moment that Moses and Aaron said, finally, we're out of here. I mean, Moses has been given multiple opportunities when God said, Moses, I'll wipe them out and start over with you. And Moses each time said, God, if you do that, it's going to be a poor testimony for you because they're going to say, the God of Israel brought him out of Egypt, but then he couldn't give him the promised land, so he just killed him in the desert, and it's going to be a poor testimony for you. In each case, Moses was more concerned for the glory of God than his own self. Okay? But let's just suppose they stepped out of the way. Okay? Our flesh would say, finally, they got what's coming to them. That's not what they did. Okay? They fell on their faces and say, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses rose up, went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. All right? What do we see here? We see what is, from the people of God's perspective, what is the right answer to deal with gainsaying and rebellion and, you know, speaking against the Word of God and God's leadership? In one word, separation. Okay? He separated. Moses said, you separate from them, or you're going to be a part of their consequences. Can I make an application here? That's the only way you can deal with a gainsaying or a backbiting tongue. You can address it. You can appeal to it. Don't listen to it. But if the scenario is such that they will not listen, their mind is made up, if you don't separate from them, you will eventually be consumed in their judgment. That's the principle here that's laid out in Scripture. Okay? Moses told the people, you separate from them or you're going to be a part of their chastisement, a part of their judgment. So, the children of Israel separated from them. I mean, this is great drama. I mean, you could make this into a movie without any trouble. Moses, I should be in charge, not you. You show up. Now, this would in a Western time, it would be, meet me on the street in an hour, you know? And you have they're pacing it off, that kind of thing. But you could make this into a great drama. In the morning, everybody shows up to see what's going to happen. And now Moses begins to assert, and he says, if you don't want to happen to you, what's getting ready to happen to them, you better separate. And so now, you see, I don't know how long this took. But when he said, get away, I don't know if the people just ran, or if they're trying to tear their tents down as fast as they can and get all of their household stuff away from them. But you notice here, the statement in verse number 27. They got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side. Dathan and Abiram came and stood in the door of their tents. Do you think they stood in the door of their tents like this? Looking to see what? No. The attitude that's been demonstrated all along is they stood in the door of their tents like this. With a defiance. With an absolute disdain for Moses and ultimately then for God. They stand in the door of their tents with defiance, but notice, when God brought judgment down on them, who else was affected? The end of verse 27, their wives, their sons, their little children. Dad, better be real careful. The positions we stake out, the positions we take, the decisions we make affect our families. Mom, okay, you can't, you know, have roast preacher for lunch every Sunday and it not affect your family. Okay? You can't have a complaining spirit about this, that, or the other thing and it not affect the family. Mom, Dad, the decisions that we make are vitally important to the future of our children. Now, does that mean that if we dot all our I's and cross all our T's, they make all the right choices? No, that's not what I'm saying. But the Scripture is clear that we as parents have a responsibility for the pattern that we lay in front of our children and the choices that we make, and the instruction that we give. Okay? But here, the choice that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram made is getting ready to send their families straight to the pit. Verse 28, Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. I've not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after visitation of all men, in other words, they die of natural causes, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit. Then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Man, that's a statement, isn't it? They provoked the Lord. You keep poking at God with a stick till He's forced to respond. They provoked the Lord. Verse 31, came to pass when He made an end of speaking all these words, the ground clave asunder that was under them. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. You want an argument for is hell or Hades in the center of the earth? Okay, there's one argument. We're not going to chase that rabbit today. But you know what I said? That you could make a great movie out of this? You better get away from them. You better separate from them, or you're going to deal with the consequences of their sin. So now what? All the people are scooting away like this. And today, if this was shown on live TV, people would assume it was special effects. This was God's special effects. It was for real. God opened up the earth. They went down into the pit. God closed it back up. I wonder if God left a little crack line there, just as a reminder. He closed it back up like nothing ever even happened. They're just gone. I don't know. Maybe we'll find out when we get to heaven. But the point is, God punished them in a very public way. In fact, their punishment was unparalleled and it was unprecedented. But God did not do that because He's harsh and mean and vindictive. We've already talked about it. They've already seen Nadab and Abihu. They've already seen Miriam and Aaron. Okay, they've already seen all these other instances of when folks rebelled and God has said, this is my man, this is who I've chosen. God has vindicated Moses over and over again. So, in essence, they were sinning when they knew better. Okay, God said, all right, I'm going to make an example out of you. And in the process, the pride and the greed and the jealousy, the conceit of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, all their family, and all their belongings. I mean, it wasn't just the people. All the tents, all the animals, all the wagons, everything is gone into the pit. And God closed the earth back up. So you have vengeance on the rebels, and you have vindication of God's man. Okay? This is a constant lesson for us. God can take care of us. God can vindicate us if we're willing to wait on Him. That's the hard part. Are you willing to wait and let God do it? Or am I going to take matters into my own hands? God did a better job than Moses could have ever done. Now, we'll look at the rest of the chapter the next time, but what do we need? What is this for us? Okay? First and foremost, God hates complaining. God hates dissatisfaction with His blessings. But rather than look at what I don't have, I need to be thankful for the blessings I do have and invest everything in the ministry God has given you. God has given me. Instead of being dissatisfied because of fill in the blank reason. God's able to put you exactly where He wants you. God's able to take care of you when He puts you there. And if God doesn't want you there, you try to force your way in, it's going to be nothing but trouble. Lord, thank You for Your Word. I pray that You'd help us to be pleasing to You in our perspective and our attitude. And Lord, help us to take heed to the ministry that You've given to fulfill it and be pleasing to You. We pray Your blessings on the preaching hour to come now. In Jesus' name, amen.